chapter this morning. So, I can tell you things as a pastor, and you might go, well, he's kind of waxing eloquent. How do we really know? I guess sometimes you don't know unless you trust me. I believe that the Lord has spoke to my heart. And I believe that he spoke to my heart in regard to the beginning of this year, as we begin this year together. And I'd like to read something that I think is pretty amazing. It's an amazing story. It's a story of Robert McQuilkin and his wife Muriel. The story says, it explains this, it's a short story. It says, Dr. McQuilkin was president of Columbia Bible College and Seminary, now Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. He was there, he led the college for 22 years, and all those years, Muriel was his biggest fan, chief supporter. They were a dynamic ministry team. Robertson presided over the college and seminary, and Muriel hosted a local Christian radio broadcast. In 1984, Muriel's health deteriorated. Tests confirmed the worst. She had Alzheimer's disease. Over the next few years, she slowly failed, losing many of her basic skills. She couldn't speak clearly. She lost her ability to reason. Muriel no longer could feed herself, and Robertson had to dress her and bathe her. In Muriel's needs, as they escalated, came responsibilities even greater at the college and university. They never changed. Robertson faced a gut-wrenching decision. Should he place Muriel in an institution? After all, he had been called by God to the ministry, and now caring for his wife encroached upon his duties at the college. In this article in Christianity Today, Dr. McQuilkin quotes, he says, when the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before in sickness and in health, till death do us part? This was no grim duty to which I was stoically resigned. However, it was only fair. She had, after all, cared for me for almost four decades with marvelous devotion. Now it was my turn. And such a partner she was. If I took care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt. Today's not the first time that I've ever seen that story. And as I read that story years ago, I was really moved to think that this man, it wasn't so much what he did in regard to no longer being the president of the university, but it's why he did it and how he did it. And he did this because he loved his wife. And he saw the need that was in her, and he realized the responsibility of his wife. This is really important to you this morning, because if in the back of your bulletin you would like to make this notation, I want to build off this thought. I believe that we were made to make a difference. So let me say it to you this way. We were made, or we were built, to make a difference. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
I do. I was thinking, I remember exactly where I was when this happened. I was driving closer to Prescott, Arizona. It was at night. I think my family was with me in the vehicle. And as I got closer to Prescott, the news began to come on, and they told me told anyone who was listening, of course, in that greater area of Prescott, Arizona, they said that phenomenal, possibly the game, maybe the game not just of the decade, but of the century. And they were telling how in the Olympics that a group of college guys had come together, not just guys, but they were good players from their teams, but they came together, and what they did was they worked and they practiced and they prepared for the Olympics. And it just so happened that their lot that night was they had to play the powerful Russian Olympic team. Anybody remember that and how that saga came out? That was amazing. And I'm listening to this, and I love sports, and I'm just paying attention. And they said how that this really came out, that entire game, or the match, you would say, the hockey match. And they said that the United States won, and I think it was 4-2. I can't remember exactly. And, you know, I wanted to drive off the road, get out of my car, and start jumping up and down and shouting and whatever. I read later that after that match across the country, that people went out in their backyards and shot their guns up in the air. And they went out in their front yards, and they were tumbling and rolling and running all over the place. I mean, this was not just a small match. The Soviet Union, their hockey team was the world's greatest and the best. And for a group of really, if you think about this, a group of young men that had never played together before, probably about 6, 8, 10 months prior, they were able to come into that power, that Coliseum, and be able to win that match. That is phenomenal. I'm saying to you that sometimes I don't think we realize that we're made for a difference. And when you look at those young men, they were made for a difference. When you look at Dr. Robinson, he was made for a difference. And this is what I believe this morning, is that you can say, you know, this is just kind of like a, Pastor, you're just kind of shooting this with kind of a cork doctrine. In other words, wherever you want to fly with it, it's just going to just find a current and float all over, like putting a cork on the ocean, and it's just going to find whatever. And it's going to move from this current to that current. I want to tell you there's more than a cork belief that I'm going to tell you today. I believe that God, his hand is upon you individually, and he's upon your family, and he's upon this church. I want to also tell you he has not forgotten Benoit County. I don't believe for one minute we're the only church of life. There are other life-giving churches. There are some that are not as well. They could be cultic. But I'm telling you this. You need to know this morning that God wants to do a powerful thing in your life. And I don't think many of you came in this morning thinking this way. But in just within a short amount of hours, we're going to flip our calendars to another year, 2026. And I'm convinced that God has a plan for us in 2026. I believe he wants to do something marvelous in your life personally. Man, the amens are short. You must be frozen. Go ahead, move around. Yeah, amen. Acts 13 says this. Don't turn there. It says, after David had done the will of God in his own generation, he died and was buried. I think of David, and I think about this idea of we were made to make a difference. David was made to make a difference. And he served his own generation, literally, until he died. I want to talk to you about this because I believe that God wants to really speak to us for a few minutes about these ideas. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, it says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, you don't have to turn there, that few of you were wise in this world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things of this world. He chose things of the world and considers to be foolish to the world to be really wise in his work. And he chose things that are powerless to be able to shame what is powerful in this world. So in other words, the Bible is saying that the Lord has chosen the weak things. He's chosen things that don't seem to have a lot going or a lot of power going, doesn't seem to be fitting into all of the slots. And God is choosing people like that to do a work because he knows how to raise up his mighty power in a generation that is absolutely drunk on the spirit of this generation and age. I really feel like the Lord wants to do great things. Do you believe that? I think it's kind of like we could say, Father, you made me, so you know me so well. You know that I am dust. You've called me into your kingdom to serve you at this specific place and at this specific time for a specific purpose. Despite my ordinariness, I belong to you, and you are anything but ordinary. Oh, Father, help me. Pour out your grace and compassion upon me that I might experience your riches and your love and your power and the ordination of my life to bring forth extraordinary things in this generation. And I ask that in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus. I'd like to say this morning, do it again, Jesus. Do it again. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm saying, Lord, do it again like you did in the book of Acts. Do it again. You know, we are God's masterpiece. Do you believe that? He created us anew in Christ so that we could do great things. He planned these things that he has been doing in us and tuning us. He's planned them for a long time. We are created by a great God. Did you know that? Who does great works? He invites us to outlive our lives. What does that mean? He expects us that what we do in this life is going to outlive us even when we are gone. I was thinking about this church building the other day. Donna always calls it the church on the hill. I know who she's talking about. But I was thinking about this building. And I got thinking and realized that we are the highest building, I think. I could be wrong. Maybe one other's close. But we are the highest building geographically as far as it would go in this entire St. Mary's area. Perhaps Lighthouse Baptist is a little higher. I don't know. And I think about, you know, the Bible says that we are to take and run to the hills from whence cometh our help. And I think the Lord is saying, I have put you and positioned you that my spirit and my power, the joy of who I am, can flow down out of this building and into the streets and across this valley because I have a purpose for this generation. I think that can be. And I say, Lord, please, when I say ordinary, would you start to tell me extraordinary? When I say inability, would you tell me all ability? Would you begin to speak to me, Lord, that somehow in 2026, the things that I lay in night sometimes and wish could happen, or I sit in my living room and say, Lord, can you ever? Or I drive in my truck and say, Lord, I don't think it could ever. Lord, I wish, why am I the one that it doesn't happen to? God's saying, this is your day. This is your hour. This is what I feel God put in my heart. And he put it in my heart to tell you this. I don't know if you realize this or not. We stand the most modern day version of the Jerusalem church. Stop, listen to me. We this morning, we stand and sit in this building, and we are the most modern day version of the Jerusalem church. We are a modern version of our ancestry 2,000 years ago. You and me and our one of a kind lifetimes. In fact, ours is the wealthiest generation of Christians ever. We are bright. We're educated, we're experienced, we can travel around the world in 24 hours and send a message in a millisecond. We have the most sophisticated research in meds. And at the tip of our fingers, we can take and pull up things that no one could have ever done. We're in an amazing generation. To whom much is given, much is required. And the Lord doesn't say that like he wants to kind of grind us and make us just feel really disgusted or feel really like we can't. Well, God, I don't feel like I'm worthy of this. He doesn't say that for that reason. He says it for the reason that he says, I want to be your extraordinary God. And I want to take you greater and deeper in an hour that is really needed because I'm calling men. Amen. Tell me something. How many people do you know are one to Christ without another human being? Not many. Wow. I was listening to I can't think of his name. He's a dear brother. He was on, he used to be through the Bible in 5 years. Anybody remember his name? I know you know it. Anyway, tremendous. I loved him. I loved his teaching. He was just a dear preacher. And every day, right on target, whether it was a 2 o'clock afternoon or 10 o'clock in the morning, I could go and I could just turn it on and there I could listen to him. And his program was probably about 30 minutes. And I'd be able to tune in. It was so edifying to me. I loved it. But I read recently where someone came to him and said to him, Brother so-and-so, can I just tell you this story? And he says, well, of course you can. And he says, I just want you to know, I heard you say that most people cannot be saved and probably will never be saved unless another human touches them, speaks to them, encourages them, doesn't quit, runs the full race with them and brings them to Christ. And he says this, he said, I know someone. He says, this story is amazing. I want to tell you because I was in a place in a barbershop. And he says, I was in this barbershop, and it's an amazing story because I realized that what is happening is that the boy or the young man that was in the barber chair, I wanted him to hear about you. So I went to him and I told him about you. And I said, if you would take and listen to him, you can win him to you. So I went over to the radio and I turned the radio to a different dial and I turned it and I said to the barber and I said it to the guy in the chair. I said, if you listen to this at whatever time it was, you'll hear the gospel every time it comes on. And he told him, he said, this was amazing because it wasn't long after this that after I had told that story and I told them to do this, is that one of those men in that room was killed. And he says, I know now that it was my calling as a person. It's like, I know that I was called to make a difference in that life. And when I told them to listen to you, he said, I know that they began to listen to you, and now one of them is gone. And I thought to myself, isn't that true? We are called to make a difference. Please, I want to tell you where you don't make a difference is when you listen to the devil. Because he is going to tell you, you have no ability. And he's going to flat tell you, you're not worthy. And he's going to tell you, listen, wear your guilt well because you're just full of guilt and baggage. You'll never be anything in this generation. And you go on and on and on listening to this voice that speaks to you about how you are no good for nothing. And then when you began to say, maybe I can just do something, you begin to hear a whole different voice that speaks to you and says, you are someone in me. Yeah. There isn't anything you couldn't do if you ask me. For I am your God. I stand not only above and around and before you, but I am the God that goes before you. And I will meet your every need if you dare but trust me. And I know what we can do this morning. We can say, because we are the wealthiest generation ever, because we're bright and educated and experienced and our travel is amazing. And all and on and on. We think that's what saves people. No, These are only tools we can use. Men are saved because we pay the price. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I want to tell you one more story, and then I want to go to Acts because I got just something to tell you there. Say Caleb with me.
Caleb.
Caleb. A 9-year-old. Don't you love 9-year-old stories? Caleb, he's 9 years old, plays basketball, avoids girls, and wants the kids of El Salvador to have clean drinking water. During a Sunday school class, his teacher shared the reality of life in poverty-stricken Central America. For lack of clean drinking water, children die of preventable diseases every day. Caleb was stunned, 9 years old, at the thought, and he stepped into action. He took the $20 he had been saving. He'd been saving this for a long time to buy a new video game. So he took the $20. I shouldn't have showed you how much money I have. You might want to adjust my salary. He took the $20 that he had been saving for a new video game, and he gave it to the cause, and he asked his father. He said, Daddy, would you match it? He then challenged the entire staff of the children's ministry at his church to follow the example. The result? They had enough money to dig 2 wells in El Salvador. So I'd like to ask you this question. What was Caleb made for? Was he made to make a difference? Yeah. Who knows what Caleb's doing now as he goes on and on and on. I believe we were made to make a difference. I believe that Robertson was called to make a difference to his wife. And God gave him that privilege. And I've just shared these thought patterns with you. But the guy that shared in the barbershop was called to make a difference. So that these people that were there could hear this broadcast, they had no idea how long before life was over. So I'm going to Acts 9, and I need you to go there with me. And this is my personal opinion. I don't know, honestly, if it's a story that we would read very much. Maybe once a year. Let me begin reading. I want you to stay with me. Let me say it this way as I start. We were made to make a difference. Say that with me. We were made to make a difference. Okay, we're going to do it again. We were made to make a difference. Now you could say, oh, no, we were made for Jesus. We were made for heaven. We were made to pay our tithe. We were made for lots of stuff. I thought you'd smile on that one. Nobody smiled. That bothers me. I think you're right on all those things. But I believe God made us to make a difference in this generation. Listen to me. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, you find people that are in every chapter making a difference. In all 12 chapters. You say, I don't know if I believe it. Look at Peter and John. They made a difference walking up to the gate beautiful, and a man had never walked his entire life. They made a difference. I believe in healing and the gift of healing, but they made a difference because they were going to the hour of prayer. It's amazing. Just real quick, go to the 6th chapter, and the Bible says that the church, yes, the church, was having a real tussle. Because a lot of the people were not very pleased because the apostles were not serving the widows and the needs of the people. They kept thinking they should be in prayer and seeking God, which they should have. And what did they do? They said, let's trust the Holy Spirit for guidance. And what did he do? He found 7 men. And the Bible says these 7 men became deacons in the early church and began to serve. And the Bible says from that, the explosion continued to take place. The church exploded because they were now doing the work of God again. Is that amazing? I mean, think about it. I can go up to the 12th chapter, and it's amazing there too, because there was a woman in the city of Jerusalem who had a house. And she says, what am I going to do with my house? And someone says, Peter is in prison. And they've killed, literally, they have killed Philip, or James, and they want to take Peter as well. She says, what? She says, call all of the church together. Bring all that you can get and come to my house. You know what? This woman made a difference because she opened her house to a tremendous need. And you think, well, what kind of difference was it? All it took is for an angel to walk into the prison and take Peter out of the prison and say to him, you need to go down to such and such a street and such and such an address. And that's where the story ends. And he went and he knocks on the door and they can't believe it's Peter. In fact, they believe that it's really his spirit instead of him. I think, now that took a lot of faith. And I can't believe it, but they did. And finally, the little girl named Rhoda, she opens the door just a little bit and she says, it is you, isn't it, Peter? Yes, my dear. She says, I'm going to throw the door open and make an announcement. Peter is here. And she opens the door and the people run to the door and it was Peter. So I'm wondering this morning, were we made in this life to make a difference? I think everywhere we are. I know this doesn't sound like a whole lot of huge differences, but walk through the work of God. The evangelist Philip in the 8th chapter, what does he do? He feels the Spirit's prompting, and as he's going, he finds a man that's a eunuch from the administration of Candace, if you please, in Africa. And he goes down to him, and the man says, I've been reading this Bible and this word, he said, from Isaiah. And he says, can you tell me and explain to me what this is all about? Wouldn't that have been amazing to be that in that situation and explain like Isaiah 53 about Jesus? And the Bible says he began to speak, and all of a sudden the man began to, with repentance, turns. And Philip says, listen, let me lead you to my Savior. And he leads him to the Savior. He says, can any man forbid water at this point? No. And Philip takes him down into the water. He baptizes the eunuch, baptizes him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost by the authority of Jesus the Christ. And as he comes out of the water, the Spirit says, that's the kind of man I like to use. The Spirit, he didn't say that, but I'm quoting my thoughts. That's the kind of man that makes a difference. He just preached to a city and the whole city was converted. Now he finds one man and he's converted. I'm just saying to you, don't undersell yourself. And don't think that God doesn't have a purpose and a plan. So let's read something. It's the 9th chapter. I can wax pretty eloquent. I've got to stop and come back. And Saul, yet breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. This was in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and he desired him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that he would go and be found to find any of the way. That's what they called them. And those, they were people of the way. That was whatever this way is. Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound back to Jerusalem. Verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I have a personal opinion on this. I believe that Paul, or Saul at this point, probably did see Jesus. And I think he probably saw Jesus at about the time that Jesus was crucified. I think he probably in that time era, in fact, may have even seen Jesus on the cross. So I think he knew who Jesus was. But he had never had divine contact with him. Listen to this. It says, where was I? Verse 5. And when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus. You persecute me. Is it hard to kick against the pricks?" Meaning kicking against cactus. I understand that. I shouldn't tell you my cactus stories in Arizona. Verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the city. It shall be told you what you must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless. They heard a voice and saw no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. And they led him by the hand, and they brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. I'd say that was a pretty heavy encounter. So this is what I want to present to you this morning, quickly. I could say to you that you're experiencing God's getting ready for a man that's going to make a difference. Paul, who had been Saul, this man that had the ability to go throughout the then known world and preach the gospel. I mean, prisons opened for him. He wrote letters, entire letters to churches and regions out of the dungeons of prisons. I mean, shipwrecked and beaten. This man was a tremendous loyal servant to the Lord. Do we doubt that? No. But I want to just present something else to you. I'd like to tell you something else. I think there's somebody else you should listen to and consider. What about a man by the name of Ananias? You've never heard of him until now. I mean, here. Verse 10 says, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." I'd like to suggest that he was made to make a difference. He was made to get into this fray. I'll just tell you ahead of time. If I were Ananias, knowing this story and what God was asking of him, I would have asked God if I could go on a vacation or furlough. "Lord, don't you have any idea who this guy is? He takes your people in Jerusalem and he's locked them into prison, slaughtered them, brought them into it, ripped them from their family members. He hates you, Jesus, and he hates the church. You want moi? You want me to go and talk to him? Lord, this is beyond my pay grade." I'm going to tell you a couple things before I read the rest of this. In 2026, mark it down. God has things planned in this house for some of you that's beyond your pay grade. He wants to do some things that you didn't think were possible. Amen. He also wants to do things that you would right now argue with him if he told you what he has planned for you. You would tell him, "I'm not coming back to church for probably 3 months because I don't like those kind of things, God." And he says, "No problem." The last guy that talked to me that way was kicking against the pricks, against the cactus. I'm just wanting to say lovingly and gracious as your pastor, I think God wanted me to tell you this, that he's got some amazing things for us to do. Now, this is not a pastor sermon where it's like, "Yes, sir, all of us, we're going to get together as the Assembly of God Church and we're going to get it done this year." That's not what God said to me. He said to me, "I have people that you shepherd. And they need to be told that I'm going to speak to them about something that I want them to be, something I need them to do, something that I want them to put their hand to the plow and not be afraid nor ashamed. Amen. I'm calling them in this year, and I'm asking them to rise up." I have no idea if it's one person. I have no idea if it's a whole family. I have no idea what it means totally. Is it in government work? Is it in school work? Is it in coaching a little league team? I have no idea. But God wants you to know that this is the moment. And He wants you to remember that I have made you to make a difference. To make a difference. And if He says to you, open up your house because I want you guys all to pray so that my apostle can be delivered out of the prison, and that's all He asks of you, then open your house. Amen. Open your house. Let a prayer meeting be in that house. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, I'm not asking for goofy and weird things. I'm not saying God's going to choose a whole bunch of you to start going against each other. That's not even the will of God. But what I am telling you is this. The enemy, like peas in a pod, he has placed men and women of darkness, and they continue to resonate and work, and they will even come to regions like this that's not huge, like a city, like a Chicago or an LA or something, but they come to a place like this, and they love to come in with their tentacles and works of darkness to take away everything God wants to do here. I'm telling you, God wants the opposite. And He wants us to recognize that this is the day and the hour. How did those 12 guys ever come together from around the country, from colleges, and to be able to put their team together to beat the most powerful hockey team on the planet? It's because God had a plan. And He made them for such a time as this. So I want you now to take your eyes off of Paul just for a minute. I want you to look at a man who God said, I put you in Damascus to make a difference. So let's read about it. Verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus. His name was Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision. Pretty hard to start arguing with God when you get a vision. Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here. Lord, how about that? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street. It's called straight. Oh, you want me to do street witnessing, Lord? No, listen to my vision. Arise and go into the street and find the street that's called straight. I didn't know this, and I've read this before, and I know all about Damascus, I thought. But I did not know, there's two things, one I did and one I didn't. The first thing that I didn't know is that there was a main street that went clear through Damascus from one end of Damascus to the other, and that has been there for maybe centuries. That's called straight. And the second thing is that Damascus, according to Isaiah, is the oldest living non-destroyed city in the entire world. Did you know that? And the Lord said unto him, Ananias, arise. I like when God speaks to us, because sometimes He says, get up. Lynn, yes. Get up now, yes. I think we listen to God like this. He speaks to us, and we say, yes. He says, get up, and we say, you mean like now or later or when, Lord? Next month? I got a lot to do. I've got a big career. There's a lot happening in my life. And God said, let me say this again. Get up. And the Lord said in him, verse 11, arise and go to the street that is called Straight and inquire in the house of Judas. Inquire for a man whose name is Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And that's why I told you what I told you a minute ago. Can you imagine what Ananias must have thought? I mean, talk about quiver, shake a little bit. It's like, God, are you sure? I love you, Lord. I've been saved now. I believed in you that you were the Son of God, and you are the Son of God, and you're at the right hand of your Father. But Lord, this is a little bit too much on assignment. And God says, no, get up and go. Say that with me. Get up and go. And he says, go to the street called Straight. Find the house that Judas lives in. And there's a man in that house whose name is Saul. Excuse me, Lord. Is that Saul of Tarsus? Yes. Behold, he prayeth. Now, if I were a betting man, I would almost have to say that probably Ananias at that point might have been thinking, Lord, he's faking it. He's not really praying. He's got his head buried between his knees, or he's got a pillow over his head, and he's waiting for me to get in, and they're going to snatch me, and they're going to kill me. How many think that's possibly what Ananias felt? Oh, none of you is with me? Come on. Well, that's what I thought. Verse 12. And he hath seen a vision. A man's name, his name is Ananias. He has seen you coming, Ananias. And he sees you coming in. Now tell me, in this vision, is this not a word of knowledge? That he sees a man named Saul praying, verse 12 now. He sees you, Ananias, coming in. Talk about distinction. Putting your hands upon him that he might receive his sight. God says, I want you to rise and go. Because in this vision, I have just given you a word of knowledge. It has to be finished. I'm just trying to suggest to us that God has made some of us to make a difference. Now, if you really believe that God makes a difference in some of us, then why don't you believe with me that he makes a difference in all of us?
Amen.
All of us.
Amen.
And it's not like, you know, my best friend here, they, God, he always uses him. I wish he would use me too. Well, get up and go.
Amen.
Listen to what God's saying. What is his purpose in your life? Please look this way. With grace, I say this to us all. I'm forceful, but I'm saying it with grace. I'm telling you, we've listened to our heart that doesn't rule, or that rules us in a way where we don't listen in faith. We've listened to circumstance. Circumstantial evidence says it's not possible. We've looked to all the people around us who make fun of us, who say, you can't. Our city says we can't. My neighbor says I can't. And God says, you can.
That's right.
And if in the word of knowledge, he says, now rise and go.
Amen.
Start a bicycle club. Repair bicycles for boys in this town. Wouldn't that be amazing for God to say to somebody in this church, God spoke to me and I'm supposed to start a bicycle shop. I'm supposed to repair bicycles, oh, for boys and girls. How many of us would laugh and go, until 6 months later, when those bicycles have all been fixed and ministered and blessed and repaired, and God has showed him how to start a ministry to boys and girls and fill up the dinosaur bus and bring the dinosaur bus full of kids. Listen, I don't have a vision of that. But what I'm telling you is, I really think that some of us have sat for months and years, and we don't think for it, we don't have any belief in ourselves or in God that God wants us to make a difference. And God says, wait a minute, what did you do 15 years ago? What did you do 12 years ago? What did I do in you 5 years ago? Why did we let it go? And I'm just challenging us today. that I think in this new year, as it approaches, and it approaches so quickly, we need to ask God, Lord, speak to us. We desire to listen. I think we ought to say also to the Lord, Lord, I know everybody in our church, and there isn't anybody named Ananias in here. And the Lord says, well, how about this? How about if I put the spirit of an Ananias in your church and in your best friends and in the people you sit by and in your loved ones? I put like a, and this is, I don't mean this goofy. I'm not talking about some kind of occultic idea. I'm just saying God says, let me put like the spirit of a David. How about the spirit of an Ananias?
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's right.
Who says, I've been made for a difference. Lord, I'm listening. I'm all ears. Show me how I can make a difference. Yeah. And what kind of difference are we talking about? It's a difference unto righteousness, because this hour is so incredibly close. It's amazing. I feel like I'm preaching and not getting my word across, but I got to get the word. Listen to me. How many's listening?
Yes.
Verse 12, and saw the vision. He said, there'll be a man named Ananias coming, putting your hands on him, and he'll receive his sight. Then Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints. And by the way, I'm not positive, but this might be the first time the word saint has been listed in the New Testament. Search it for yourself. But he's done much evil to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on your name. I love what the Lord says, because no doubt when God talks to people like what we're being encouraged to hear, the Lord has to say, well, I know what you've heard, and yes, it's right what you've heard, but I want to tell you what you now need to listen to. You need to listen to me now. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Who else in Damascus knew that? Nobody. Who else in Jerusalem knew that? Nobody. Who else in the church of the Lord Jesus knew that from Peter all the way down? Who knew that? No one. God is not afraid to give some secrets out. You know that? I think he's not afraid at all to tell us some things that even darkness didn't think could ever happen. Darkness is so smug, thinks that it can bind a city. Darkness thinks it can take an entire clan and send them into hell. Satan thinks that he can control a state like Idaho. I'm here to declare to you that when God wants to do something, we need to trust God and believe. Jump on board. And when he tells you what he wants, don't doubt it. I think it's okay to mention, Lord, you do know that he got after your saints, and you do know that he put him in prison, and you know some people have died in prison, and you know he has just been a mess. And the Lord says, yep, 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 I know all that. But then the Lord says, but I got to tell you this. Verse 15 again, but the Lord said to him, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Say me. In the King James, the word me, what God is saying, he's not a chosen vessel to the church. He's not a chosen vessel to the apostles. He's a chosen vessel unto me. To bear my name before the Gentiles and before kings and the children of Israel. Verse 16. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I love a man who was willing to make a difference. Verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him. I'd like to ask you a question. How many Christians do you think up to this point have put their hands on Saul of Tarsus? I'd say if they were smart, they didn't. I'd say if they wanted to live, they probably didn't. But what did Ananias do? It says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands upon him, said, Brother Saul. I love it. I love it. Brother Saul. It's the first time he's ever been called bro. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto you in the way, as you came, has sent me. Whoa. Stop at that comma. Wouldn't that not be amazing? Say in the next 3, 4 months, 5 months, somewhere up into springtime, something amazing has happened to our church. I mean, we all got different plans. We all have different things we want for our church. But wouldn't that be amazing if no one, through lethargy, doubt or fear or guilt, stayed back from the call of God for them to serve in this generation? Wouldn't it be amazing instead of the preacher trying to reel people in, reel them in, reel them in? And I like to cast and retrieve. I like to fish for bass. But the pastors can't reel them in. It takes God's people.
Amen.
Says Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, has appeared to you in the way as you came, and has sent me that you might receive thy sight. Listen to this. He sent me that you would receive your sight, comma, and be filled with the Holy Ghost, comma. And immediately there fell from his eyes scales, semicolon. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized in water, comma, or period. And when he received all of these things, what did he receive? He received his sight, his healing. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe he spoke in tongues. This was the beginning of his Pentecostal experience.
Yep.
Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes scales. This man was saved and delivered and healed and baptized in water, baptized in the Spirit. Is that not incredible? It all became because there was one of these guys that make a difference. You don't read his name later in the scriptures. You didn't read it in the beginning of the scriptures. It's only in chapter 9. So what about year 26? What would happen if God said, I've got a plan? I'm looking for a bunch of bros and sisters. Will you just let me make a difference through you? Verse 19, and when he had received meat, listen, he was strengthened. Then Saul, certain days with the disciples, now he's getting to know, it's like getting to know a whole brand new family. He's getting to know the disciples at Damascus. And these were the guys and people that he had a bill or had things that he was like this. He was bringing from Jerusalem the record of every believer that they knew of to take them back to Jerusalem to lock them and incarcerate them. Not anymore. God did a new work. This says, verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ. Preached Christ? See, let's get down to basics. It says he's a chosen vessel for me, and he will be a preacher to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the children of Israel. Now he's already preaching Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Verse 21, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this the one that destroyed them that called on his name, on this name, Jesus from Jerusalem, and came hither for the intent that he might bring them bound and take them back to the chief priests? 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. Full gamut, verse 23. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. So I'd like to make an announcement this morning. The Lord might be asking some things from you that are hard. I need my hanky. I got to make sure that I don't cry here. Or I'll share my hanky with you. The Lord may call you into some hardness and some difficult things. Strengthen yourself right now. Have you not been baptized? Get baptized in water. Are you not filled with the Spirit? Don't even try to go into this generation without the infilling, the power of the Holy Ghost. Receive strength. Be faithful to know the body of Christ. That means you got to be in church. Can't be here once every 3 weeks or five. You got to come to church. Say church.
Church.
If I was in back in Arkansas, it'd be church. Or back in Nevada, like we're. I was going to tell you where Michelle is from. He gained strength. He got to know his family. He understood the body of Christ. Hell, and all of a sudden, as he's understanding, is coming together, this zealot, this young zealot, that nobody would even dare to do what he's doing, destroying the church of the Lord. Now, all of a sudden, his life has been so radically changed because someone who said, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I'll go to the street called Straight. And I'll find him, and I'll lay my hands on him, and I'm going to believe that you're going to heal him and open up his eyes that are covered. And Lord, you're going to give him strength and virtue. And Lord, he is going to start preaching in our synagogue. And the synagogue is going to overflow because they want to hear the words from Saul of Tarsus. What Ananias didn't know was the last thing is that Saul was going to have to hazard his life, the rest of his life, for the cause of Christ. Yep. You and I, if the Lord says, please, may I borrow you for a little while and may I use you? Yes. And we say, yeah, okay. If the Lord says, I got some tough things though, have you ever lifted things that big? Have you ever worked around people this ornery? Have you ever ran around people that just have that kind of a stinking, bad attitude? Have you ever been there? And we all go, no. And we're thinking to ourselves, I'm calling the pastor. I'm going to try to get another job assignment in the church. And I'm going to tell you what, I'll say, yes, get in right now. We'll pray about it. And when you get to my office, we'll say, oh God, I know what you're laying on their heart. Oh God, may it be done. Like Michelle. Lord, let it be done. What is the Lord telling you, Michelle?
The Lord is telling me, let it be done.
All right. Hallelujah. Praise God. I need a bunch of you to come here and lay hands on Michelle. I love you. I appreciate you. I think it's a perfect storm. 2026 is just about here. I have no idea what the world climate's going to look like. I have no idea what our climate looks like in the world, a nation. I have no idea. But what I do know is the Lord has a chosen people. And you know something? He just wants you to be used of him. Yeah. Where we sit, don't misunderstand me. I like you in church. I love you there. But you know what? Begin to do some new things. Get somebody else to sit beside you. Go back out of these doors and say, man, Lord, are you really asking this of me? All right, I'll try. I'll try my best. Doesn't mean the pastor will go with you, but I'll root you on. Amen?
Amen.
Isn't God good?
Yeah.
Bow your heads, please. Thank you, Lord. Lord, it seems like this is like a cork belief. We're just like a piece of cork floating all over out there in the current. Have no rhyme or reason. But Lord, that's not what I felt like you wanted me to tell your people. Lord, you're telling us that, Lord, if we have a heart like a Caleb And we want to see wells in El Salvador that you're going to take us and use us. That's all. Just all. Lord, if you want us to open our house to a prayer meeting to cry out to the living God. Father, if you're calling us to a sector of our city to love people in a way like because they don't have what most of us would have, so be it. May we learn to respond as Ananias, Lord. I thank you for it, Lord. Blessed is the Lord Jesus.